We've been in a series talking about living a unhurried life, where we need to cancel the hurry that all of us feel in our day-to-day lives. And so we've been looking at for the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at a vertical relationship between us and God, the pace and the example that Jesus set and set for us. But today, I want to look at more of a horizontal relationship, what it looks like, not an inward change, but outward, what it looks like to our brothers, what it looks like to our sisters, what it looks like to our community. That's what I want to look at today. So as we're closing out this series on the unhurried life, like I said, today I want to focus on the outward. You know, for the last few weeks, we've been intentionally focused on personal formation, whether it's the silence, whether it's the rest, or the simplicity that brings our soul back into alignment with Christ, to bring our life back into alignment with heaven. That's what we've been looking at. But in the middle of that, a crucial question remains, and that's why? Why does this matter? Why do we even worry about rest? Because the world tells you, don't rest. Work 7 days a week, kill yourself, you know, trying to chase the next dollar, like, just wear yourself out. That's what the world tells you. So why do we spend 4 weeks talking about rest? Why does it matter? Because is this entire rhythm, is this just self-care that we're looking at, or is it something more? Is there something more to it? That's the question we want to think about this morning. Because what the world will tell each one of us is, if we want impact, and I think all of us want impact in our lives, but if we want impact, what we have to do per the world's standards is, well, we got to hustle harder. We got to be faster. We got to do more. We got to push people out of the way to get more. The faster we move, the more we then achieve. That's the world's motto. But the early church changed the world not by rushing through things, but by responding to the Spirit moment by moment by moment. I normally pick Ryder up on Wednesdays. That's my son. I pick him up on Wednesdays from school. And after school, he normally doesn't want to talk to me for whatever reason. Probably because I roll the window down, I play the same song every single day. Forrest Frank, Good Day, I play it every day, and I blast that sucker. He's like, Dad, roll the windows up and cut that off. And I'm like, Son, that's a good day, son, because I'm embarrassing you. But we're riding, that's free. We're riding home, and I finally, you know, cut it off. And I ask him, because I was preparing for this sermon, I say, Ryder, would you... if given a choice, would you rather go faster and win or go slower and take somebody with you? What do you think his answer was? Go faster. He's Ricky Bobby, son. He's like, I just want to go fast. And I'm like, okay. But in that moment, my 9-year-old taught me something, or made me do some self-reflection in that moment of, is that what I am portraying to him? Is that what I'm portraying to him, that I just want to win? I just want to push other people out of the way. Is that what our church is portraying to my 9-year-old? Is that what he sees? That we just want to win and push everyone else away because other people don't matter? Is that what it is? And from that point on, in our 3-minute car ride from the school to the house, I didn't ask him any more questions because I was done asking him questions because I couldn't fit any more in the sermon for that day. But I want us to look at, if you got your Bibles, we're going to look at 10 verses today. We're not going anywhere else. We're going to look at 10 verses. That's Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. I want us to read the whole thing through, and then we'll kind of break it up as we go. But I want us to know what we're talking about. We have a reference point, okay? So Acts 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, to church. This is a profound story where Peter and John, they're on their way to their routine prayer meeting. They're on the way to church service. And this is where they demonstrate what a truly rested life looks like in action. Because our big idea for this is when our souls slow down, our eyes open up. Unhurried people will see divine opportunities others often rush past. And you're like, before we get into it, look, I'm not telling you to not go to church, okay? I don't want anybody to misconstrue that, because you're like, well, Peter and John were going to church and then there was something else that they had to take care of. I don't want you to hear that, okay? Most of us don't need a reason not to come to church. Let it rain, right? Let it rain. Or let travel ball kick off and you think your kid's going to wherever, to the league, and you know, whatever, and you miss 500 Sundays in a row. We don't need a reason not to come to church. We don't need a reason. So don't misconstrue what we're saying here. What we're saying is, along the way in your routine, it's okay to slow down to notice people that God calls sons and daughters. It's okay. It's okay to rest in that moment. So I want to look at three key movements in this story. Number one, how presence leads to power. Number two, how love interrupts the schedule. And number three, how margin bursts ministry. So presence leading to power. Peter and John, they were walking into the temple courts at the hour of prayer. This was their routine, their schedule. Along the way, they passed this man who had been lame from birth, who was there every single day at the gate, beautiful. Now this man, he was a fixture at this point. He was part of the landscape of the temple. I'm sure there was people before Peter and John got there that had already walked past him. They'd walked past him. They'd rushed right on by him. Why? Because at this point, he'd become a piece of the scenery, not a person. So in our lives, church, who do we have that we know they're there, but we don't want to rest and give them our presence? Who is it? Who is it? Let's keep reading. Let's go back to Acts 3, 1 through 4. Peter and John, they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid down at the gate of the temple. It's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. This is where I want to land for a second. And Peter looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." If we went out to the world right now and we said that loaded statement, "Look at us," what would they see? What would they see? Would they see a people that just wants to argue about politics? Would they see a people that create division amongst themselves? Would they see a country club that doesn't allow other people in? Would they see a legalistic people that want to follow rules but don't really have a relationship with Christ? What would they see? Because that's a loaded statement that he's making here. Look at us. But church, the first sign of an unhurried life is the ability to see the person God has put right in front of us. To see them. Peter, he didn't just notice the beggar. He didn't just notice him. Peter was present. He was present enough to connect with him. The pace of Peter's soul had slowed down enough for his spirit to perceive a divine opportunity as it presented itself. Because, church, the reality is that hurry makes us miss the people God puts in front of us. When we are running from task to task, our focus is inward. What must I get done next? What must I get done next? What is my schedule? If I had my phone, I would show you my schedule on Google that my wife makes for me. And it has every color under the sun of all the things that I got to get done. And all the ladies in the room are laughing. But it is a fact. There's so many colors on there, I'm like, I can't even read half of them. I don't know what's going on. But all that, what is my schedule? What do I have to do next? What, am I just going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing? Or am I allowing the Holy Spirit to direct me moment after moment after moment in everything that I do? Or am I letting Google just direct what I'm doing? So who is leading my life? Who is going before me in these things? Because church, when the heart is rested, when the heart is rested, our eyes start to look outward. They stop looking inward about, well, I just have to do the next thing. I just have to do the next thing. And church, if you don't know, it's Thanksgiving week, right? I'm the missions and outreach pastor. There's going to be a lot of to-do lists that I got to get done starting tomorrow morning. We got to put turkeys in water. And there's like a bazillion of them. We've got 1,800 people to feed come Thursday. We're going to be frying turkeys from sunup to sundown and probably past that on Wednesday. The to-do list is extensive. It's extensive. But in the middle of that, what I want us to realize is, man, those 1,800 meals, they're not just 1,800 meals. They're not just 150 turkeys that we got to fry. Man, that's 1,800 people that our church can have an impact on. That's 1,800 people that other people have rushed by and said, no, you're not good enough. You stay outside. You stay outside the gate. That's 1,800 opportunities for us to go, no, we're not going to be like everyone else. We're not going to buy into what the world says. We're going to invite them in and say, this place is for you. I know we're running out of seats. We'll get some more. And fire code who? I don't know. But we gonna do it. We gonna do it. When our hearts rested, our eyes look outward. We move from seeing people as obstacles to our schedule to seeing people as assignments from God. And church, this year, this week, we've got 1,800 plus assignments from God that we're inviting you into to come and love people, to come and love the people that may not have meals this year, to come and love them, to come and give them your presence, past like we're just frying turkeys and past we're just handing them out meals. No, just to rest with them. That's the opportunity we have. Because those people are not just obstacles to our schedule. God calls them sons and daughters too. And that's important. So this very principle, it challenges our priorities. If you ask me, what are my priorities? I'm going to start saying like Kelsey, that's my wife, and you know Ryder and Chloe and all these things, and work and all these things. But like this challenges those priorities. Because when we're frantic, when we're all over the place, we only see a to-do list. Like, I've got to get these things done. But when we are rested, we see the need around us. We see the need around us. And most times, that need has a name. That need has a name. And that need is important. It's important. A spiritual life that moves too quickly, will always bypass the brokenness on the side of the road. I know I'm not the only one that's pulled up to a red light and that guy is standing there holding the sign. This is my Bible, but imagine with me. Holding the sign. And my instant reaction is this. Roll the windows up. Lock the doors. Like that person is any less important to the kingdom of God than I am. And we become complacent in interactions, knowing that God has put these people in our lives, and we start questioning, well, what if I give them money and they use it for something else? Well, the good thing is you're not God. Revolutionary, I know. You're not. But at the point we start bypassing the brokenness on the side of the road is when we elevate our own brokenness to be more important than their brokenness. Like God sees us more than he sees them. Well, that's not the God that I know. That's not the God of his word. That's not what I see. If you can prove it to me, come prove it to me after service. But it's not there. It's not there. Because the power of God often moves in the space that we create. Peter's ability to hold the gaze of the beggar was an overflow of the time he had already spent abiding with Christ. So when you have an overflow this week, when you have a conversation this week, where is it coming from? Is it coming from your time abiding with Christ? Or is it coming from your Google spreadsheet, whatever calendar? Where is it coming from? Because a hurried mind cannot host the Holy Spirit's promptings. It can't do it. It can't do it. You can't give the Holy Spirit like this cluttered life and go, okay, well, I'm going to give you 2% of my life, and Lord, I just want a miracle in my life. Well, here's 2%. Here's 2%. That doesn't work anywhere else. But a hurried mind cannot host the Holy Spirit's promptings that he has for you. Church, we must choose. We must choose to slow down enough to be present with other people. Because in the middle of that is where love starts to interrupt the schedule. Peter and John, they were heading to prayer. They had a spiritual commitment. They had a plan. Yet the miracle happened not at the destination, but on the way to the destination. Isn't that oftentimes how God works? We go, God, I've got a schedule and I've got to be somewhere. And God goes, that's funny. That's funny you think that I've called you over there. Well, you didn't really listen to me this morning when you was praying because you was doing too much talking and you weren't doing enough listening. That's oftentimes where it happens. And I think this moment teaches us a very vital lesson, that is that love does interrupt the schedule. Peter and John could have easily said, we're going to prayer. This is ministry time, Lord. This is ministry time. We'll deal with this later. When people become this and that, you've missed it. You've missed it. And I don't want you to think like, I'm saying, oh, ministry is like, oh, you know, what Pastor Joe and Pastor Russ and Pastor Austin and Pastor... Like, if you've limited ministry to that and ministry is not what you do every single day, you've also missed it. You know where we get the most ministry out of this church? Right out there in that parking lot. Right out there in that lobby. That's where most of the ministry happens. When we get first and second time surveys, you know what they say? They don't say, oh my gosh, I love Pastor Joe so much. He preaches so good. I wish they did. Look good on my year-end review, but they don't. They say, man, that parking team, man, they met me. They helped me. They helped me carry stuff into the church. They directed me where to go. They asked me how I was doing. I wasn't an inconvenience to them. And I got in the lobby, and the greeters are greeting me. They're opening the door for me. They're taking time out of their day. They're serving me. Just by opening the door and saying hello, how are you? Can I direct you somewhere? Is this your first time? That's what we get. That's where ministry happens. But what we see here that Peter and John's encounter with the man became their ministry. Their ministry. They could have kept going to prayer time. They could have kept going to church. They could have kept doing the thing and missed the encounter. And missed it. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. That was free. You used to be a student pastor. where Peter's response cuts through the expected routine. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Church, when we are hurried, any interruption is viewed as the enemy. Let your schedule get interrupted tomorrow. And we'll have a prayer request about how the enemy is attacking you. I'm going to let that one sit for a second. Any distraction into our schedule, we treat it like it has to be overcome to get back on track. Have we ever thought that maybe the Lord put that in our way for us to rest and sit in that moment, in that encounter with whoever it is? Maybe it's not the enemy. And I love that I think I'm important enough for the enemy to be directly attacking me all the time. I love that. But I'm not. I'm not. Because I know the Lord often puts things in my path to slow me down. Because I just want to go. I just want to do. I'm a fixer. I just want to do more. So let me do more. That's why we took it from 1,200 meals to 1,800 meals. How are we going to do it? We don't know. Well, we're going to figure it out come Wednesday and Thursday, I hope. But we see that when you live an unhurried life, we have the spiritual bandwidth to see interruptions as divine appointments. Our greatest acts of witness often happen in the unplanned moments of life, the late-night phone calls, the unexpected detour come this week, the conversation in the parking lot. Because church, the Spirit sets the pace, not you. The Spirit has to set our pace as believers. We didn't plan the moment. We only needed to notice the moment when it was presented before us and then rest in that. This is the difference between a task-oriented faith and a relationship-oriented faith. Because a task-oriented person gets annoyed when their routine is broken. They get annoyed. Well, what am I going to do now? I'll never make this time up. Nope, just me. Okay, so it's broken. But a person who abides sees the break in the routine as an opening for God to work in their life. An opportunity for God to work. Church, when we choose to live unhurried, we are essentially saying, my soul is not tethered to my clock. It is not tethered to time. But in fact, it is tethered to the Spirit and wherever He leads. This gives us the freedom to stop, to engage, to offer the love of Christ even when the moment is inconvenient. Even when it's inconvenient. And church, this is going to be a packed week for us across the whole church. There's going to be some things that don't work out. There's going to be some things that don't make sense this week. And that's okay. That's okay. The 1,800 people are still going to come. You're still going to have the opportunity to pour into them. You're still going to have it come Wednesday and Thursday. And I know, like, if you're anything like me, these past couple weeks have been crazy, crazy. Like what Shannon was talking about, like it's just been crazy. We lost the matriarch of our family. My kid ends up in the hospital for 3 or 4 days, like crazy. So how do I pour out to 1,800 people when my cup is empty? When my cup is empty. But all I know to say is this week I have the opportunity to rest in Him, to abide in Him. And church, that's what I invite you into, to rest in Him. before it gets here, before you start arguing with your family on Thursday, before you start arguing with them and, you know, things go crazy and you end up on live PD, before you start doing those things. It's Farmer County, who knows? But the Spirit has to set the pace as we rest in Him. And in that, we have the freedom to stop, to sit, to linger, to engage, and then to offer the love of Christ to other people around us. Even when our schedule's jacked up, it doesn't make sense, we have that opportunity. Because in the middle of that, in the middle of us creating margin, church, that's where ministry happens. When you create margin, it literally bursts ministry in your life. Because Peter, he didn't offer money. He didn't offer money. He offered the overflow of his relationship with Jesus. When you come into contact with people this week, what are you offering them? What is coming out of the overflow of our lives? Does it point to a good and faithful Father? Or is it, well, here's some silver and some gold, just get out of my face and you stay there? What is it? What's going to happen this week when your schedule gets turned upside down? People want to argue with you. Somebody disagrees with your opinion that you hold as law. What happens? I try to sneak that one in there. What happens? Do you lead with love? Because you've been resting and abiding in Him? I mean, you've had three weeks to do it. Why have you not done it? Why have you not done it? But margin bursts ministry. What is the spiritual silver and gold that we often rush past? Well, church, it's our time. It's our peace. It's our patience and our attention. These are the precious resources that each one of us have and that a hurried life consumes. When your life is frantic, you know what you don't have a lot of? Time. When your life is, you're just going from one thing to the next thing, you know what you don't have a lot of? Peace. When my life is falling apart at home, my home doesn't make sense, I don't have peace at home, I start to look at my schedule and that's like, I wake up and just go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing and hurry home and just like crash. That's why I don't have peace. When you have a hurried life, that's why you don't have patience with the people around you. Because you've rushed from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and you push people aside and you push people down to get to the next thing, to get the next raise, to get the next whatever that God probably never called you to in the first place. You don't have a lot of attention for other people. When you're hurried, when you're rushing, that's why a hurried life consumes those things. But the rested life, the life that abides in Christ, it accumulates those things. It accumulates those things. When Peter slowed down, he wasn't just able to see the beggar. He was able to recognize and utilize the power of the Holy Spirit moving within him. The unhurried life creates the internal margin necessary for the external power of God to flow through you. To flow through you. The physical result of this spiritual margin is clear in verses 8 through 10. It says this, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. They had noticed him asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Church, the ultimate takeaway is this. Our spiritual awareness and our outward mission are inextricably linked together. The effectiveness of our witness is directly proportional to the quality of our internal rest. Directly proportional. It's hard to witness about a good and faithful servant when I haven't spent time with the good and faithful servant. It's hard to testify of a gracious and righteous and loving Father when I haven't spent time with a gracious and loving and righteous Father. when I haven't abided in Him, when I've lived a cluttered life, when I haven't rested in Him, it's hard to proclaim those things to other people. It's hard. But in this, we move from confidence and power, not because we're busy, but because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, who has given us confidence and power to go out into the world to proclaim the good news to everyone. Even the beggar sitting outside the gate that everyone else rushed past that said they weren't good enough to enter. They weren't good enough to enter. The church, we've explored how slowing down transforms our focus from inward frustration to outward mission for other people. The unhurried life is not self-indulgent. It is the prerequisite for powerful witness. This brings us to the core idea of this entire series, and that is abiding is the structure. Abiding is the structure that supports the fruit of Christian living. To abide, we as believers have to slow down. We have to slow down. Hurry and fruitfulness are incompatible. They don't go together. No matter how much you try, they don't grow together. This whole series has been about practicing the unhurried life. It's been about making space in a world that constantly demands our speed, that constantly demands for us to go fast, for us to push others away, for us to win. That's what the world demands. But we end today by looking at four practices that define the unhurried life. And that first one is silence and solitude. That's learning to listen, not just talk in the desolate place. I think this is why my grandma used to tell me, I've got two ears and one mouth. I think that kind of translates here. In your prayer time, in your desolate place, when you are resting with the Lord, and you're sitting in your prayer closet or wherever you sit, if all you're doing is talking, going, dear Lord, help me with this situation. Lord, I really need you here. And then you say amen, and you run away from the presence. That's this. We have to learn to listen, not just talk. It's not a one-way street. It's not a one-way street. We get stuff all the time. Well, I just don't hear from the Lord because you haven't stopped talking. You haven't stopped talking. The Lord. That's what I imagine the Lord does. Be silent, son. Let me talk. Especially in the desolate place. The second one, Sabbath. That's the weekly discipline of rest and delight that reminds us God is God and we are not. Now, we can get behind the semantics, and we can argue about it in the lobby later about what day is Sabbath and all this fun stuff. We can talk about that later. But the principle is you need time. You need dedicated time to rest and to sit in His presence and realize that He is still good and to realize that He is still God and that you are not. You are not. And I'm not. The third thing is simplicity. That's removing non-essentials to create margin. I know, y'all are nervous about this one. Removing non-essentials to create margin. What I see, and this is 1 Joe Opinions 3:5, is this. Most times when we live a cluttered life that doesn't have simplicity to it and we stack all these non-essential things, the first thing we get rid of is serving His people. What we get most times is, my life is falling apart. I can't serve anymore. Now, church, shouldn't it be the opposite? if your life's falling apart, shouldn't you serve more? When I hear that, I want to go, okay, all right, I'm going to sit with you in this because I want to give you presents. Bring me your bank statement. I want to know where you spend your money. I know, we're not supposed to talk about that. Bring that to me. Bring me all your Netflix accounts. Let me see how much time you spent on Netflix this week. And then we'll talk about whether you should serve or not serve God's people who you've been called to if you go here. Then we'll talk about that. But ultimately, when we buy into the fast mindset, the first thing we give up is kingdom work. We give up kingdom work. That's the enemy. It's not the obstacle that slowed you down this week where you couldn't get everything done. No, that was God putting somebody in your path to interact with. You let the enemy creep in when you said, okay, I can't get everything done, so I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to serve his people. I'm not going to serve the people that he calls sons and daughters. I'm not going to serve because my life's crazy. Well, come be crazy here. We're crazy. But there is time to remove non-essentials to create margin for those things. And if nobody else is going to say it, it's not you giving up serving. It's not you giving up attending church, the gathering of the saints. It's not that. It's you making margin where you don't watch 400 hours of Netflix every day. It's you not going on a binge or going shopping. It's those things that eat up time and patience because you know you're going to get angry at the mall and other people. It's those things. Those are the non-essentials. Your kid doesn't have to play in 400 travel ball leagues. They don't have to do it. The odds of them going to the majors are abysmal. They can barely hit the ball off the tee. Teach them about Jesus. Spend time where they're out there hitting the ball. Will you sit down with them and have Bible study? Will you teach them to look at his face? Will you create margin for those things so that for you in your house you will serve the Lord? We have to get rid of those things because there's an act of slowing, the last one. It's intentionally lowering the speed of our actions, whether that's eating. It's okay to eat slow. You get to have opportunity for conversation with the people that you've already invited to your table. It's okay. Or walking, you get to invite somebody to walk with you and have conversation with you. Responding, you don't have to respond immediately on social media. You can rest in the Spirit. You can rest in Him. They don't need to know your opinion. They're going to say it's wrong anyway. You don't have to go and create division when you should be abiding. When you should be abiding in Him. You don't have to respond automatically because we have to allow our soul to catch up to our body. It's okay to slow down. So church, today, let us commit to the practice of slowing. Let us challenge ourselves to intentionally lower the speed this week. Perhaps it's responding to emails slower or driving 5 minutes under or 5 miles under the speed limit. Yeah, other people are going to be mad at you, but who cares? You're going to spend more time with the Lord. The small act of slowing our body creates the margin for our soul to notice the divine opportunities that God has put right in front of us. So, church, let us ask the Lord to slow our souls so we can finally see the opportunities for mission that are waiting right outside the gate. Church, our prayer team will be here. I know a lot of us come in here this week with empty cups. And it's hard to overflow out of that. So church, would you allow our prayer team to pray for you, to be a bridge between you and a good and gracious Father who has abundance, for you. Because I'm asking you to do the hard thing. I'm asking you to move. Stop being complacent in your seat, blowing other people off, missing opportunities that God has put right in front of you this week. So church, let's pray over those this week. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll stand and worship. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word, that it is still good news. Father, that it is still transforming lives right here in this room as we speak. Father, would you give us rest this week, in a week that is set to be hectic and chaotic. Father, give us rest as we lean into your kingdom. Father, as we lean into your people that you call sons and daughters. Father, may we come before you this morning to lay our lives at your feet, trusting that you are capable and able to handle them. Father, we are so thankful for you this morning. It's in your holy and righteous name that I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.